Has been good, amen. It's been good to me. Good to be saved, amen. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter number 46 here tonight. Thankful for mothers. Hope that all the mothers had a good day. I'm thankful for a godly mother that God gave me, and for a wife that's a good mother to my children and all the mothers in here, and that strive to be a godly mother, amen. I appreciate that. Exodus chapter number 46. Ezekiel, just checking if you're listening. Ezekiel chapter number 46. Start reading verse number 9. The Bible says, "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm thankful to be in your house on a Sunday night. And Lord, just us gathering together, Lord, really is not enough. Lord, we need your presence. We need your spirit, Lord, to have liberty here tonight. And that's our desire, best I know. And Lord, I need you now. And I confess that I am poor and needy, Lord. And I ask for your touch and your anointing. And Lord, please help me and bless your people. I pray, give them something from the word of God. And Lord, that you would be magnified and you would be honored here tonight. You'd be the preeminent one. Lord, that we would leave here knowing that we've met with you. Lord, we love you, and help us to love you more and serve you more and draw closer to you now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And there in verse number 9, talking about the temple, and it says, "But when the people land shall come before the Lord," and it's good, amen, and hope that's what we've done here tonight is come before the Lord. "In the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate." And I want to preach out of this part. It says, "He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." Here in this verse, it said, if they come in the north gate, they're supposed to go out the south gate. If they came in the south gate, they were to go out the north gate. He said, do not go out the same way that you came in. I'm going to preach on that thought tonight is don't go out the way you came in. Don't go out the way to come in. There was perfect liberty for the people to come in the south gate or the north gate. The demand was not so much where they came in, but there was a demand and no liberty given to what the way that they would go out afterwards. To go in was on their own. Come in the north gate, come in the south gate. But once they were in, and when it was time to leave, God had made a demand once that we enter. And I believe once we get in the house of God, and I know we ought to come here with our hearts right. I'm not saying that we ought to be prayed up, but we should not leave the way that we came. What a tragedy it would be, and may I say what a tragedy it is for some to come into church, yea, some even come in faithfully, some semi-faithfully, some once in a while. But yet, what a tragedy to come in and leave the same, to remain unchanged, to be the same person as we go out as the one that came in, to have the same maybe unconfessed sin in our hearts, or to have the same burdens we carried in, to have the same evil heart of unbelief, or maybe be mired in the same lukewarmness or the same apathy or the same worldliness or the same wrong parties have gotten out of order in our life, or maybe we come in with this and leave with the same problems in our marriage, the same type of home, the same failures in the training of our children, the same unsubmitted heart, maybe the same heart lifted up full of pride, the same worldly philosophies that are directing and causing the decisions in our lives and To have no power of God, to come in with no power and leave with no power, to come in and leave the same and go unchanged, the same person that we came in. What a tragedy, what a shame that that would be. And yet, if we all were honest, there's probably been a time or two over the years that we've come, and thank God we come. But then we left, and we left the same. There was no work done. There was no changes made. There was no real worship. There was no conviction. There was no repentance. There was no revival. We've come and we go. And I will say this, it's good to come, but I'm telling you, you don't want to get in the habit of coming and going the same that you were. Just going through the motions, just doing the rite of passage, just doing our duties. We ought to leave different than we came in. Those that come into the house of God. And we're talking about the house of God. We're not talking about a social club. We're not talking about a religious practice. We're not talking about a club, amen. We're talking about the house of God. We should not return to our former ways and practices and customs and traditions. We ought to be changed. Our former principles, errors, and doctrine, our former sinful courses of life should be done away with. We should go out a different person, living out our profession of Christ. So if we're going to come in and go out different as God wants us to, how do we do that? How can we go out different than when we came in? If you're faithful to church, which you ought to be, you're going to come into church 3 times a week. There's special meetings. There's ministries in the flesh. It is, I guess, natural in the flesh to get in a rut, to just come and go, to do what we would say our religious duty is. How can we keep from coming in and going out the same person? I got a few just simple points here I believe that are important for us if we're going to not go out the way that we came. But again, let me just say this. Don't ever say, well, I'm not going to come because I may not get any help. I may leave the same way I came in. That's never a good excuse to lay out or skip out in the house of God. In fact, that's probably when you need it the most. If you don't come, you won't get help. You just want to come with the right kind of heart, right kind of expectations, and listen to what God has so we can leave different. You say, well, the preacher didn't have it tonight. That may be true tonight. I don't know. I hope I've got it. I don't know. You may say, man, everybody snubbed me. The song service was dead. The fellowship was dry. There just wasn't much going on. But I'm telling you, I believe that if you come to church on purpose with the right kind of attitude, I believe that you can get something from God. I got a few reasons here. Number one, if you're going to not go out the way you came in, number one, you need to come in hungry. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It doesn't say maybe shall, possibly shall, hopefully shall. It says they shall be filled. If you say, well, I went, I didn't get anything, then you're saying that you did not hunger and thirst after righteousness, because God says if you do, you will be filled. But the problem is many come in, they're not hungry, they're already filled. Hunger is to have a keen appetite, having an eager desire to long for, to pine for, to crave for something. You know what it is. We've eaten how many hundreds or thousands of meals in our lifetime, amen? And we may not remember them all, but you know what they did? They got us to the next meal. And I'm telling you, how many times have you, just a little bit before the meal, maybe you snuck a bag of chips or you ate a candy bar or you stopped off and got a McDonald's rock gut hamburger, amen. And you ate, and then you came to a wonderfully prepared meal and you weren't hungry. And you picked at this and you picked at that. And you said, don't look very appetizing. And that doesn't look very good, man. You had meat and you had potatoes and you had vegetables and you had salad and you had dessert and you had iced tea and you had homemade rolls. I mean, you had it all, but there was no appetite. What happened? You had spoiled your appetite. Proverbs says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Yet how many times have you come home and you haven't eaten for hours and hours? In fact, you were so busy working, you had forgot to eat lunch, amen. And I mean, dinner time rolled around and the front of your stomach was gnawing on your back. It was so hungry, amen. And you come up to the table there, and I mean, there's a big pot of something there. It's full of beans, amen. Beans are not good, amen. But I mean, it's full of beans. It's an unidentified pot. There ain't five courses, there's a pot, amen. Hey, you think your wife or mom just took the leftovers and dumped it in the pot, and it looks like there's death in the pot, but it's dinner, and you're hungry. So you know what you do? You begin to eat, man. You hadn't tasted anything that good in a long time. You eat one helping and two helping and three helpings, amen. Unless you're at the Claire's house, probably not enough to do that. Man, you say, that's the best meal I ever had. Listen, what was the difference? It wasn't in the food, it was the appetite you came with. People come to church, they sit there, say, I'm going to pick apart what he says here. I'm going to find where he's wrong here. Me, the Holy Ghost, I've been anointed as the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say, what's wrong with this song? What's wrong with that person? Well, that person don't look happy over there because you don't know the trial they're going through. You see, that person's praising God in the flesh. You don't know that, amen. You say, I'm going to pick apart the preacher. He said this, that wasn't right. He used this, this. He applied this in the Bible. That's not the way it's supposed to be because I know, amen. And you sit there and you pick apart, and you criticize and you say, bless me, Lord, if you can, and you're not going to get any help because you didn't come with the right appetite. You need to come in hungry. The Bible says, Luke 15, you know this, the story of the prodigal son. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This is how hungry he was. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. You ever been that hungry? I'm telling you, you come hungry enough, it don't take a whole lot to feed you.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you're just thankful for anything. Somebody could just get up and read a verse of the Bible, man, you'd just be thrilled if you ever get hungry enough. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 14, verse 31 and 32, says, and they, speaking of Saul and Jonathan and the Jews, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahaylon. And the people were very faint. Saul had given that foolish command to fast while they fought. The Bible says they were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. How could they eat this meat raw and with the blood? Because they were so hungry. You ever take a steak and man, somebody made you a steak. Isn't that a blessing, amen? And you cut open, you go, oh, just a little too red for me. Well, I'll tell you, if you got hungry enough, it wouldn't have to be cooked. You'd be willing to eat that steak. It's all in how hungry you are. Being hungry is being empty. The Bible says in Psalms 107, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In order to come in with an appetite for God, to be hungry, we must be empty. We must empty ourselves to be hungry for the things of God. As I used a simple illustration earlier, somebody eating a candy bar, stopping off at McDonald's before dinner, what did they do? They spoiled their appetite. Amen. That's what you call that. And people today, you know what they do all through the week? They spoil their spiritual appetite on the potato chips and the candy bars and the rock gut McDonald's hamburgers of the world, amen. And they come into church, are so filled with the things and the pleasures of the world that the spiritual things have no meaning, and they do not hunger after them because they're filled with the things of the world. We need to empty ourselves of sin. We need to empty ourselves of self and of the things of the world. We need to take a good look at what we're partaking of throughout the week. What does our spiritual diet consist of throughout the week? What are we eating, and how often are we eating, and are we eating the right things? One thing that I'm learning, and I guess all as you grow, you learn that your diet matters. Amen. What you eat affects you. You cannot eat pure sugar all the time and be a healthy person for very long. I know when you're young, you can do it. You think it's no problem. But I'm telling you, as you get older and then you meet some people in some bad health, you realize that what they eat It affects them. And I'm telling you, just as it does physically, so spiritually, what you eat throughout the week, day by day, week by week, it affects you. There are saved people, and they're weak, and they're sickly, and they've got no strength, and they've got no joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And you know why they don't? Because their diet is bad. They've got a diet of the sweets and the pleasures of the world instead of longing for the truth of the Word of God. How much in a week, how much of the Word of God are we taking in? How much do we pray? How much good reading do we do? When's the last time? I'm not talking about the Word of God. You ought to do that every day. You ought to read it and study it. But when's the last time you read a good book? I'm not saying a good mystery book. I'm not saying a good history book. I'm saying a good spiritual book that fed the inner man. How much meditation are we doing on the things of God in comparison to how much time we spend in games and internet and social media and movies and pleasure reading and worldly activities and the worldly places and the worldly people that we partake of? If you hang it in a balance, if all that worldliness outweighs the spiritual, you know what you're on? You're on a bad spiritual diet. You're on a sickly spiritual diet. We need to have a change of diet. Being hungry is being empty. Another way you empty yourself is by ministering and serving throughout the week. If you serve and if you minister and if you give of yourself to others, you'll find that virtue goes out of you. And when you come to church, you'll be looking for some help to get filled back up. Not only is hunger being empty, but hunger is a desire. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, we just happen to have a couple newborn babes, amen. One here and one shortly to be here, amen, Lord willing. You know what? You know what those babies do? They desire their mother's milk. You say, how bad? Well, just don't give it to them when they want it. Just try. Just don't give it to them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to let you know that they want it. They want it really bad, and they want it right now. And if you don't give it to them right now, they're practically going to die. That's what they're going to make you believe. Sounds a lot like teenagers when they want to eat. Amen? There's a strong desire. We need a desire to be filled with the things of God. We need a desire to be filled with righteousness. You know what hunger will do? It'll motivate you. You know, if you get hungry enough, you might stop sitting on the couch asking somebody to make you a sandwich, and you might actually go make your own sandwich if you get hungry enough. Hunger will motivate you. Well, I'm telling you, when you're hungry for the things of God, you want to come right. You want to come ready, and you want to come anticipating. We need to come hungry. Go to Luke chapter number 18. God said, don't come in the same way. I mean, don't go out the same way that you came in. If we're going to go out different, what do we have to do? We have to come in hungry. Not only that, let me say this. We need to come in humble. We need to come in humble. Luke chapter number 18, we're going to read a familiar a passage here. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10. And it's a parable out of verse 9 that the Lord is speaking. He says this, two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed lust with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Listen, if that is your prayer or your mindset or your thoughts or thinking, then you're probably full of pride. Amen. Amen. He says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Number 12, verse 12. I fast twice in the week, so now he's going to tell you what he isn't. Verse number 11. Now in verse 12, he's going to tell you what he does do. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference there? My, what a difference. I mean, if you looked at the two, though, as they walked in, the Pharisee would be the one that looked the best. He knew how to dress the part and walk the part and talk the part and play the part. That publican, he's just off there, off to the side. He's not worried about playing the part or dressing the part or talking the part. He's got one concern in his mind, and that's that he needs mercy. And look what the Lord said in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man, he's saying the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need to come in humble. James 1, talking about that, the engrafted word, it says this, to receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. Flavel, that old preacher said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Boy, why can we not be proud if you know yourself? Amen. Why are we proud? Because we don't have a good view of ourselves. We need to come in humble with some humility, not coming into church saying, Lord, I thank you I'm not as this person. I'm thank you, Lord, did I do this and I don't do that. Not bragging on ourselves, but humble, knowing like the publican, we need the mercy of God. Listen, even as we gather tonight, just you and I being here and dressed up and setting a day aside, which is all good and honorable, just doing that does not demand God's presence. We need God to just show us a little bit of mercy and grace and kindness to grace us with His presence. And every time that He does, it's not because we deserved it or we were so excellent that He owed it to us. It's just that He was gracious to us. We need to be humble of our true condition, our true spiritual condition. We need to be humble to receive what God has for us. In James 1, I mentioned part of it earlier, but it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. To receive whatever God has for us, not just what we want, not just what we hope for, not just what we've imagined would be best, but whatever it is that God has for us. We should not have preconceived ideas of what will happen. It's so easy, is it not, to get into a rut. And when our little habits get knocked out or get done away with, it messes us all up because we're not doing things the way we're supposed to do. Listen, that's why I'm not against if you've got a schedule, but I'm telling you, in church, we ought to have some liberty for God to do what He wants to do. You cannot put God in a box. You cannot tell God what you expect of Him. Or you can't tell God, God, you've got an hour, do the best you can. We've got to give Him liberty to give us what we need. Be open to whatever God has for us. Even if it's strong, bitter medicine. You ever had to take strong, bitter medicine? See, back in my day, back in the olden days, they didn't have bubblegum and blueberry-flavored medicine. Amen. It was bitter. I guess they thought the worse it tasted, the better it helped you. I don't know if it's true, but I think part of it was the taste took your mind off the ailment long enough. You were convinced that medicine worked. You ever had to take your medicine? It's bitter. It's nasty. They tell you to take it. Why? It's good for you. Boy, you'd rather be taking ice cream at the moment, right? But that's not going to make you better. Willingness and a desire to change. Speaking of humility. See, if you're proud, you don't need to change. But we need to come in humble with a willingness and a desire to change as God speaks to us, even when we're tempted to argue with it. And we've all been there. We all heard something. God dealt with us, and our initial thing was to argue with God. Maybe we're tempted not to believe it. Maybe there's times, you ever been there where God showed you something and you were so embarrassed that you had never seen it before that you could not believe you'd been guilty of this for so long. Just go ahead and change whatever it is. Maybe when we're tempted to blame or to look at somebody else instead of ourselves. No, we need to be willing and have a desire to change. Thomas Kempis said, God walks with the humble. He reveals Himself to the lowly. He gives understanding to the little ones. He discloses His meaning to pure minds, but hides His graces from the proud. Listen, I want God to walk with me. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. That's what He's saying there. God is going to hide His grace and graces from those that are proud. We need to come in humble, not thinking we know everything, not thinking we've arrived, not thinking so-and-so needs it, but come in and say, Lord, I am poor and needy. Not just say it, but mean it with our life. Telling God, God, I need you. Not that, Lord, if you don't get me this week, maybe next week I'll get something. And if not next week, hey, we got revival in 3 weeks. I'm just going to coast to revival. No, God, I need you today. Lord, if you don't help me today, I could fail tomorrow. God, I need you. I'm poor and I'm needy. Not only that, we need to come in with hearing ears. Come in not only hungry and humble, but come in with hearing ears. James 1, verse number 19. I read this to the team boys this morning. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Most of us, we have that twisted. We're slow to hear and we're swift to speak. But God says, be swift to hear, quick, eager to hear what God has. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, the days come, saith the Lord, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I believe that today, the day we live in, I believe there is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's those who refuse to hear. They're not going to hear. You can try to preach to them. That's why the church isn't filled tonight. That's why as you drove church this morning, or even tonight, there's people out jogging. There's people sitting on their porch. There's people driving to whatever 100,000 pleasures they're going to. But they're not coming to church. Why? There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. But not only those that don't come, even in many that do come, there's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You ever gone to church and, man, you heard a good message and, man, it was a good service and the presence of God was there. The singing was good. The specials were anointed. The preaching was straight from heaven. And not 5 minutes after the service, somebody comes up to you and they say some cockeyed, far out thing that had nothing to do with the service. And you're thinking, did you just sit in the same service I sat in? I mean, all you got from that is you got this thing that's been boiling in your life for months? What is that? It's a famine of hearing the Word of God. You can sit here and not hear the Word of God. And by hearing, I'm not just saying you hear the sounds that I'm making, but you're listening. You're focused, amen. You're trying to process, however slow it takes you in your mind, amen. You're trying to process and apply that into your heart so that you don't miss that word or that phrase or that point that God is trying to tell us here tonight. No, you're listening because your very spiritual success rest on the fact of whether or not you get what God has for you here tonight. Not that you hear one thing and go down the road, but you're listening. You don't want to miss anything that God has for you. It's like a simple illustration. You think of a child and their parent calls them because they got something for them to do. And a child who's been somewhat trained, they're not going to maybe do it outwardly, but inside they're rolling their eyes. They're huffing and puffing inwardly because they would never do it outwardly because they want to suffer judgment. And so mom and dad go off into this discourse of what they want them to do and how they want them to do it right and where and when and all that. And they're just hearing wah, 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 right? And they're just trying to get enough so they can go do just enough to get mom and dad off their back. How many of us come into church? All we want to do is just enough keep God off our back. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pass. I'll pass one more track this week. Oh, I got to give an extra dollar. Oh, I got to get along my brother and sister of Christ. I'll smile and wave at them instead of grit my teeth and wave at them when I leave this time. Got just enough to get God, but not a desire where we listen and we take to heart what God has and we take it as personal as we can. And take it very serious. Come in to hear. When you hear, you're thinking. I was telling the guys this morning, we're talking a little bit about listening. When you listen, you look at somebody right in their eyes. If you're not looking at them, you ain't listening. And you open up your mind and you put your mind in gear. If somebody says, hey, in 3 days, and you're saying, okay, this is Sunday, 3 days, that's Monday, that's Tuesday. Did they say three or two? 3 days, and you figure out that's Wednesday. What are you doing? You're thinking. You're focusing on what? You said that's a poor illustration. I don't know how else to illustrate it, but something is spoken or preached or said, and you're listening, and your mind is trying to comprehend, and you're trying to let it in your heart so that when God speaks to you, you do something about it, and you do exactly what it is that God wants you to do. But you see there, we read there's a famine here in the words of the Lord, and that's come into the church. Matthew 13, 15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Dull of hearing. You ever, I don't know, every once in a while, it's probably good to clean your ears out. Amen. Good to clean your ears out. You ever been around something that's loud, and when you walked away, your ears were ringing? You ever been around there? The other day, I was driving a couple of my kids, and we're at a red light. I think I was with one of my kids, and some car pulled up next to me, and it's just got that boom, boom, boom. We're shaking my car. And it's literally starts giving me a headache. You all ever been there? I don't know how those people can hear. I mean, why don't they just spray paint "stupid retard" on the side of their car? I mean, who would want to listen to that? And as I'm driving away, my ears are ringing from the beat, right? And you know what? When your ears are ringing, or your ears are full of something like dirt, you're not going to hear real well, are you? So you come in from that world, and you've been in tune to the things of the world. You're going to come in here, and all you're going to hear is a bunch of ringing. You're going to hear a muffled sound or two. You're not going to get what's going on because you're dull of hearing. In James 1, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness." So before we can hear and receive, what do we got to do? We got to lay apart. And it says filthiness, that's corruption, pollution, sin which defiles and impurities. In 2 Chronicles 29, we won't go there. But he told the Levites, he says, "Sanctify the house, the Lord God your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." We need to get the filthiness out of the holy place. None of that. In Ezra 6, he told him, get the filthiness, or separate from the filthiness of the heathen. See, back there in Ezra, if you remember, they had begun to intermarry with the people of the land and adopt their goings and their ways and even their worship and their idolatry. And God said, you need to get away from the heathen. And I'm telling you, the reason that some people do not hear like they ought to hear is because they've not separated from the filthiness of the heathen. It's necessary to lay apart some things, to hear and receive the word of God. You see, some in their practices, they compromise matters because of their inclinations or desires in comparison to the word of God. In other words, their inclinations or their desires or what they think or what they feel takes precedence over the word of God. See, there's some, they're not as holy and clean as Christ requires us to be. There's some that in their beliefs, they think that some or a little bit of impurity is okay. But I'm telling you, the cleaner the mind and the heart is, the easier it is for us to receive and retain the word of God. I'm telling you, when we can become free from our passions and our self-life and our preconceived ideas, we will better be able to receive the word of God. We need to come in to hear. We need to come in hungry and come in humble and come in to hear the word. And then let me say this. Let's go over to James chapter 1. I've quoted a couple verses out of here. Let's go over there. My last point tonight is we need to go and heed the word. It's good to come in hungry. It's good to come in humble. It's good to come in and hear the word of God. But if you leave and don't do what God dealt with you about, I'm not sure that you're leaving much different than when you came in. James chapter 1, verse number 21. We already read that. "Wherefore lay apart, receive all with meekness the engrafted word." Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty It's interesting. It's a law of liberty. Amen. Everybody who wants liberty, amen, they don't want law. It says, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Two people. You have doers of the word and hearers of the word. We're all here tonight. We're going to be a hearer. The question is, will we be a doer? But you've got to be a proper hearer before you can be a proper doer. You know what the word of God does? It demands action. What does it demand of you and I? To believe it and to obey it. And it's interesting, being a doer of the word, look what it says in verse 25. It says, but a doer of the work, it'll lead to works. People who ain't doing anything for God, they're not a doer of the word. If you're a doer of the word, you'll go to work. You'll begin to do what it is that God speaks to your heart about. There'll be works of self-control in your life. Look, he goes on then and tells us, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I'm telling you, when you hear the word of God and you begin to do what God deals with you about, God will begin to work in your heart a work of self-control. Listen, why are so many people in trouble today? Why has the world flooded our churches? Why are there so many that don't want to live for God and be consecrated and separated? It's because of the self-life. They've not learned self-control. That's why, folks, will not get up in the morning and read their Bible and pray. That's why others, they cannot stop from losing their temper because they have no self-control. That's why they don't stop seeking vengeance on others. When God said, vengeance is mine, because they have no self-control. We fail to teach our children self-control many times because we fail to have it. But I'm telling you, when God begins to work in your life, he'll begin to work self-control in your life. You know you're growing as a Christian. When something will happen and you do not react the way you once reacted, you know that the word of God is having an effect in your life. Not only will it be a work of self-control, but there'll be works of service. Verse 27, he says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from this world. I'm telling you, you visit the fatherless and the widows. You know what they are? There's nothing they're going to do to help you. They're not ever in a position of power. They're not the wealthy. They're not the ones who are going to grease your palms if you help them. They're the ones that is pure ministry. You're not going to gain anything physically from it. That's what service is. Service is when it's done for God. But the way we serve God is by serving others. To visit, it says there, to visit the fatherless. That's to relieve. To see, to correct, to deliver from trouble, to help support and to comfort is something you do for others. It's not going to benefit you at all. We all want to know the benefit. We all want to know the rewards we're going to be given. One day, God will reward us, but right here, it's about others. He says to visit the fatherless, and then he says to end the widows in their affliction. You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, there's requirements for widows to be honored and cared for by the church. We won't preach on that. It's in 1 Timothy 5. But they were supposed to be 60 years old. He said, if they're younger, don't mess with them because they're going to learn to be idle, wander about from house to house. They're going to be tattlers. They're going to be busybodies. They're going to be speaking things which they ought not. And then he says, because of that, I will the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, God said, if you're going to help the widows, they've got to be 60 years old. They've got to be the wife of one man, well reported up for good works. They're going to have brought up children. They're going to have to been hospitable and wash the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted, and diligently followed every good work. You say, why are you saying that? Because we would think that God's a little unfair there. God has requirements for the church in order to help widows. It's in 1 Timothy. I mean, that's a Paul's epistle. You can't get any more New Testament church than that. You say, what's that telling me? Well, I believe in serving, but you know, sometimes if you want to be blessed, you're going to have been a blessing somewhere along the line. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be taken care of. Do for me, help me, encourage me, strengthen me, give for me, do for me. And my question is, what have you done for somebody else? Not only works of service and But also look, there'll be works of separation, the end of verse 27, to keep himself unspotted from this world. There'll be works of self-control, works of service, works of separation. Keep himself unspotted from this world. Boy, separation, what a hot topic in Christianity today. But I'm telling you, if you're listening to the Word of God, it'll begin to work self-control in your life. You'll put the flesh down. It'll begin to work acts of service, works of service, and a work of separation in your life. To keep means to preserve from falling, to protect, to guard or sustain, to hold in any state, or to keep in order. That's a personal requirement and responsibility that you had. And so what do we need to do back there in James 1, verse 22? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to go and do what? Heed what we heard. He said there back in Ezekiel chapter 49, he says, you can come in the north gate, south gate. Listen, I know sometimes we all come in church. Sometimes we're doing well. We've had a great week. Man, I mean, we've walked with God. We've, for the most part, stayed out of the flesh and been nice to our wife. And I mean, we've just done good. We've come in church just high. And then there's times you come in and you're discouraged. You've got afflictions and burdens that you're carrying. Then there's times you come into church and your heart's just plain not right with God. Sometimes come in here, your attitude's wrong, it's a mess, and just things aren't wrong, but you're faithful. I know we should come in right. I'm not trying to miss that, but the requirement in Ezekiel was not how you came in. The demand is don't go out the way you came in. In Luke 10, he says, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus to him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, as you've heard, go and do. As God speaks to your heart, in a service. And it doesn't just have to be in the preaching. It can be in the prayer time. It can be in the singing time. Listen, I remember a time sitting in churches, congregational singing going, and people coming down the altar, getting things right with God, going back to another person in the church and getting something right. I mean, the preacher never started preaching, but what that showed me at a fairly young age is that the Spirit of God doesn't need a message. He doesn't need a preacher. He can move and work if he's got some willing hearts. We should not go out the way we came in. Amen. Let's pray.